A very good morning. Good morning to those of you who are listening to this sermon online. Now, I want to say I'm very glad to be back, be with you this time. And prior to coming here, I felt sick, and somehow the sickness persisted on, and I've not quite recovered. Now, I told myself that when you come in, I will not shake your hand. But I think I did shake one or two hands. Now, I apologize for that. I still use my hand to touch my nose. You know, the mucus keep flowing. So sometimes you just leave it and stop it, you know. And then I shake your hand. Now, that is not very hygienic. My apology. Okay. Yeah. Also, when I talk to you, I might have to keep a distance. I hope you understand. Covered your prayer for recovery so that I'll be able to do something more than just preach a message on Sunday. Alright. Now, I was here in February, and many of you were here worshipping together, and you know that I preach a series of messages from 1 Thessalonians. Alright, I didn't quite finish. If you remember, I only ended in chapter 3. Okay, so I thought since I'm back, I must have finished up the entire book. But then you say, you know, I was not here in February, and I don't find any connection to today's sermon. Now, don't worry, because what I deliberately planned for is this, that I choose topical rather than a continuous study. Alright, so with that, we can always take a new topic in a new meeting together. So, this morning, we read the scripture text with the chairman, and that is chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. I've entitled the message as Conduct That Pleases God. There are definitely conducts that God has spelled out very clearly in the Bible. And the Word of God tells us that these are things that we should do, because they are the will of God. Sometimes the writer says it is a command from God. If you look at verse 1 again, the writer says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, as ye would abound more and more." Now, he started the chapter by saying furthermore. Adding to what I've said early on in chapter 3, now I tell you this. And then he used the word beseech. You know, many a times in Paul's writing, the word beseech is an entreatment that is earnest. Alright. Paul says that, and not only beseech, but he says, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as ye have received of us. Now, this phrase here probably has several meaning. Okay, it may mean that you have received of us as preachers of the Word of God. So, you accepted the fact that we are servants of God here to minister to you. Now, the other meaning, it could be that Paul is saying that you have accepted the Word of God that was delivered unto you. So, one is to accept the person, Paul, as a servant of God. Secondly, is to accept Paul's teaching. And they accepted it as, this is God's Word. Right? So, I am thankful that you are giving me the same reception. That is, you know that when I'm standing here, I stand before you with this desire to share with you the Word of God. I'm preaching the Word of God. And I'm glad to know that you receive the preaching of God's Word. And then he says that how ye ought to walk and to please God. Okay. Now, the word walk in the original language, right, is used to refer to also a few things. One, walk means to behave, and then to conduct oneself, how we conduct ourselves. So Paul liked to use the analogy of to walk to tell us how we should conduct ourselves. And then he says, and to please God. So what he's trying to say in verse 1 is this, that we should be conducting ourselves pleasing in God's sight. And that is God's desire. Not only that this is his desire, we see that this is also his command. We are commanded to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. And how should we do it? We should be doing it according to God's word. See, God has clearly told us what we should do. And when we do them, we are doing it pleasing in God's sight. Then at the same time, there are things that we should know. Alright? That is, our life and our belief should be in line. Right? But unfortunately, many a times we fail. Okay? We fail because we may know the truth, but we are not walking in the truth. God's desire for us is that we know the truth, we walk in the truth. And then, there's another thing that we also knew, and that is, we are in a good church, a doctrinally sound church. But that does not mean that everyone who is in a doctrinally sound church will walk pleasing in God's sight. So it boils down to this. How is our personal life with God? How is our relationship with Him? This is important. That's why we talked about basic things like spending time with God, doing our devotion, you know, having some time to pray. Those are things that will keep us in tune with God. So as we have received sound teaching, may God help us also to live pleasing in His sight. We have some classic example. For example, Judas Iscariot. He was with the Lord for 3.5 years. He witnessed the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he has the best teacher. But unfortunately, he turned bad. Well, we may look at his life and look at different angles as recorded from the Bible about the life of Judas Iscariot. We say, oh, maybe he loved money, so he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, whatever it is, the sad thing is this, that the example, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has not impacted his life. And many of us believe that he is not saved. How can that be? So, brethren, it is important that we know the Word of God, we believe in it, and we will go and do it. Okay. So, Paul is very concerned with conducts of the believers. He urged them to walk in the way they have been taught. Now, I'm going to divide the entire passage into three parts. First of all, we are going to see in verses 3 to 8 the command to live holy lives. Then from verses 9 to 10, there's this command that we should not defraud our brethren. And then verses 11 and 12, we are told to walk honestly before all men. Okay. Let's look at the first part. command to live holy lives. Now in verse 2, the Bible says, "For ye know what commandment we give you by the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that the instruction given is not only a general instruction, but it is a command. And we know that a command given, alright, so that we are to obey it. And then furthermore, the Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandment." See, it's interesting, huh? That when you love God, you have the desire to keep His commandment. Okay? So let's develop that kind of correlation where we love God and we keep His commandment. Come to the first outline, the command to live holy lives. Now we know that the Bible says that God is holy, so we must be holy. Right? Now, the command to live holy life does not only appear in the New Testament. In fact, when Peter said this in the book of 1 Peter, he actually quoted from the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 11. So it is the will of God that we all live holy. Okay? Because that is how God wants us to live. He says that this is the will of God, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So verse 3 gives us a clearly revealed will of God. That is, we have to live holy, abstain from fornication. So, the will of God, many a time, is clearly revealed in the Bible. So when we read it, we know. And here in verse 3, we have one clearly revealed will. That is, God wants us to live holy, abstain from fornication. Now, why do I emphasize on the revealed will of God? You see, when God has revealed His will, we are to do it. Okay? Many of us, some point in our life, seek to know God's will. We want to know God's will. Okay? But we find so difficult to discern the will of God. A young man wants to find a life partner. He says, "Why so difficult? You know, I thought finding a life partner is so easy a thing." So now he wants to know the will of God. Now another young man says, "I have the desire to serve God. Now should I go into a full-time ministry?" And he finds it hard to discern the will of God. Now I want to say this. We only begin to discern the specific will of God when we are always doing His revealed will. Let me explain. If God has clearly revealed to us, and if we are not following, then how are we going to reveal His definite or His specific will for our life? Now the experience of many of us in discerning God's will is this, that we have been doing His will, alright, revealed to us. And because we are doing it, so when we desire to know His specific will, we somehow are able to discern it. So brethren, do the clearly revealed will of God in our lives. And so there are times where we have to discern, we want to discern His specific will, we will not find it difficult. Okay? There is no magical formula in knowing God's will. It cannot be, "I give you some 5 points and then you will find the will of God." It is a daily living close to Him, hearing His word, understanding His will. Then can we find the specific will of God for our lives? So we are told that the will of God is we live holy. And then secondly, we are told to abstain from fornication. So holiness demands that we flee from sexual sin. Now, what is fornication? It's simply defined as a sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage. Okay, so as compared to adultery, which happened within the bounds of marriage. All right. The Pew Center in USA is a research organization, conducted a survey on the attitude of young people towards premarital sex in 2020. And the result is published in one of their reports. And the heading says this: half of US Christians says that casual sex between consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. Now, what caught my attention is this, that half of US Christian youth, okay, has come to accept the practice of premarital sexual relationship. The Bible is clear, instructing young people to flee fornication. This is told to us in the book of Timothy. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says the same thing: abstain from fornication. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and we know the English word pornography comes from. Okay. Now, what is the relationship between pornography and fornication? The US government actually commissioned a survey, a study, also in the year 2020. Right. So as I was preparing this message, I thought I want to bring it to a local context. And I found this particular report, okay, that was published by the Government Equalities Center. Okay, there was a report published on the 29th of January 2021. And it tells us the relationship between the watching of pornography and the sin of fornication. Okay, and the report gave this summary. It says, frontline workers were clear that when working with their clients, they had certainly seen pornography play an important, inferential role in the development of harmful sexual behaviors towards women and girls. I'll stop here. There are other things mentioned. Okay. So, the research, the study shows that the use of pornography, alright, has great impact or influence on people when they commit sexual crimes. And this is true. Because when I was doing some study about the problem of voyeurism in Singapore, I don't know how prevalent it is here, alright, but in Singapore, it was prevalent up to now, I would say, alright. And what was done in voyeurism? Simply people using their handphone and taking pictures of the opposite sex, you know, not necessarily just a female, a male taking a picture of a female, but it can be a male and a male, okay, and they do it in public toilets, in bathrooms of the dormitories and so on. Okay, I want to know why people who are so intelligent are committing such a crime. And then through the reports given by frontline workers referring to the police, law enforcement agencies, to social workers, to counselors, okay, we find one common denominator, and that is these people who commit the crime of voyeurism, right, are so used to watching pornography. Now, I'm going to stop here, and what the scripture has clearly said is this: abstain from it. Abstain from fornication. So we should also abstain from pornographic videos, movies, pictures, whatever. We will not allow this material to affect our mind, our imagination, because it will only cause impure thoughts. And then if we persist on, the fearful thing is that, you know, we'll end up committing crimes, sexual crimes, that are so serious. So the second thing is, we are told to abstain from fornication. Then from verses 4 to 5, Paul says, to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now the word vessel there, we know, refers to the body. Okay. And when we talk about vessel, we are talking about the body created by God. We have to keep this vessel holy. But unfortunately, many people have their vessel filled with all kinds of sinful things in their life. Okay. So, possess our vessel in sanctification. Now, the word sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy. And that's what God desired of us. Right? That our body be preserved blameless until the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we should not use our body for sinful purposes. There's one trend that is of concern today, and that is more people are getting their body tattooed. Okay. And I just happened to watch a video. It just appeared on my computer, and that video is on the most tattooed person in the world. Okay. And this person has tattooed all from his head, his ball, right up to his toe. So entire body is tattooed. And it's taken as a form of art. Okay. Now, the Bible is clear in the Old Testament. God forbid printing of images on our body. Okay. In fact, the King James Version, the word tattoo is used. So you may want to find out from your concordance on the word tattoo. We are not to tattoo our body. Okay. Why? Why not? Okay. First of all, I think human beings are in the most beautiful form, okay, when they accept the form that God has created them. Right? So if you try to change it and say, I want to change it, I want to change my body to be maybe like look like somebody, many of them went for cosmetic surgery because they desire to look like someone. Now that's not what God desires. So here we are told to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. So it's important that we do that. Okay. Now, I was reading a commentary, and the commentator made this comment. He says that when Paul gave this instruction to possess our vessel in sanctification, he's talking about keeping our body pure, all right, for the purpose of marriage. Okay, and I can accept that interpretation. And I think it is also biblically right that we are to keep our body pure. That's why in other verses of in the Bible, it says that as a bride will present herself chaste to the bridegroom, and then marriage is honorable, a bed undefiled. So, keeping our body pure, alright, for the time of marriage. And of course, when we are married, we should also continue to keep this body in sanctification. There's another thing about our temple, we are, our body. We are told in the Bible that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in us. So keep it holy. Okay. Let me continue. And then verses 6 to 8, Paul says, defraud not your brethren, your brothers. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who had also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now, we may find a little difficult to understand the few verses here, but there are just two views, okay, that Bible commentators have, right? First of all, some things that Paul was talking about general matters, and he's saying, don't cheat your brothers, okay? So Christians should not scam others. Alright, the word scam is a well-known word today. Alright, I don't know whether scamming is a big problem here, but over in Singapore, where people have lost millions of dollars to scammers. Eh? So don't scam your brothers. That's what Paul was saying. Now, another view is this, that the commentator thinks that Paul was talking specifically about defrauding a brother by taking away his wife. Now, quite an interesting explanation. Huh? But then as I look at it, I felt that it can be one of the explanation for verses 6 to 8. Right? So, today there are issues like this, all right, very close to another family, and then somehow, this man fall for the wife of his friend, and then, and both of them end up in an illicit relationship. Oh, it happens. Okay. So Paul is saying here is, do not defraud your brother, don't cheat him, all right, don't take away his things. And that word, of course, includes his wife. Okay. Now, it's important to be able to respect the possession of others. In line with this, we also have to realize this, that in our relationship, we have to keep it pure. Right? So these are the four points under the first main outline. We want to see the second main outline, and that is the command to love one another, verses 9 and 10. Okay. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourself are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay, so there's this thing mentioned by the Apostle Paul that the Christian in Thessalonica has shown love for one another. Okay, and this is a good testimony. And I hope that our church is evident by this truth, that there is love one for another. Okay. The Lord Jesus says that it is this act of loving one another that all men know that we are His disciples. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Okay. So, this is a place that we can find genuine love. Now, I know sometimes it's sad, right? In the church, they are striving and quarreling and things like that, okay? But in a church where we have God's love, we should be practicing love one for another. And then people will know that we are really the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to mention Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love or charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Right? We know that this passage is very often read in a wedding. Okay? But Paul is giving us the characteristic of true love. Now, I read this passage to tell us that we should be exhibiting this characteristic in our life. We say we have love, but then the question is, are we patient? Okay? We say we have love, but then, are we easily provoked? So Paul says that genuine love is not easily provoked. So, in a community life like that of the church, I hope that we can show the true characteristic of love to the world. The world does not really know what love is. Alright? Probably many have a distorted idea of love. Okay, you love me, do this for me. And that is not the kind of love that the Bible is talking about. Okay, and more often, love requires us to give. Then we come to the last part of the passage. And that is the command to behave honestly before the unbelievers, verses 11 and 12. And ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay. So, I see in these last two verses here, a command to walk honestly before the unbelieving people. Okay. And Paul specifically says that you study to be quiet and do your own business, then work with your own hand. Now, the verse here actually is explained in the second epistle. If you can kindly turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In chapter 4, which we are going to look at the next week, Paul talks about the rapture, the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were people who had a wrong idea concerning Christ's return. So if he's coming back like a thief in the night, and probably tonight he's coming back, then I'm going to do this. I'm going to sell away, you know, my house. I'm going to stop working. I'm going to fold my hand. I'm going to wait for Christ's return. And then they waited for some time, nothing happened, And what happened? Now they run out of food. Right? Some of them got no place to stay. And Paul rebuilt these people. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then verse 7. For yourself know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now then, that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Right? We know that the passage that I've just read is very close to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I told you the background, alright? Because some people had the wrong idea that Christ is coming back so soon, alright, that they should be parting with their, you know, possession and just wait for him to come back. And then now they are short of food, they have to go and ask the neighbors for food. And this becomes something bad. It's a bad testimony, right? So can you imagine a neighbor who has been working hard and he's not a believer? He doesn't believe that Christ is returning, and now he has food, you have no food. Okay? Now, regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that every time when the Bible talks about Christ coming back, you will notice one clear instruction. And I simply put it as, we are told to work harder. Right? So the preparation for Christ's return is never that we give up, you know, what we do daily in our lives. Right? Stop our job, sell our house, you know, not attending to our family. Instead, the Bible says that we are to work harder. Right? You know the parable of the pound and the parable of the talents? Right? The servants are told to go and work so that they can make gain, because the master is coming back soon. So my brethren, as we know that Christ's return is imminent. Imminent is sudden, we do not know the time. We are sure of his return. Then the Bible requires us to walk honestly before the world. So, I come to the end of my message this morning. But just to summarize, alright? Chapter 4 verses 1 to 12 is a command. And there are three things that Paul commanded us to do. First of all, to live holy life and abstain from fornication. Secondly, we are commanded to not defraud our fellow believers. And then thirdly, to live honestly before the unbelieving world. May God help us that we truly be Christians that shine for Him, both at home and outside the house. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the instruction from the Apostle Paul. Lord, there are tall orders we sometimes find hard, Lord, to live in a manner that you have commanded us. But Lord, we know that by your grace, your strength, we can do it. Lord, please help us keep our life holy, pure, blameless, unto the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you once again for your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.